In our Bible to Luke chapter 19 this morning. Luke chapter 19. If you could turn me up just a little bit, I feel like I'm having to yell a little and I want to be able to bring my voice down. Thank you. That sounds so much better. I'll talk nice and soft now. And all right, Luke chapter 19, verse number 1, we'll begin reading. Let me try this. I had some technical difficulties earlier today. Hopefully they're done and we're just moving on perfectly. Luke chapter 19, verse number 1. The title of the message this morning is The Reason Why We Must Go. We started a small series last week. Don't worry if you missed it. It's on Facebook, and if you'd like to watch it, you can. But it was on where we should go. How, the Great Commission. We had missionaries here last week, and what a wonderful job that they did presenting the need for missions across the world and in our local area. The fact is, the reason we go is because of Jesus Christ. Yes, we're supposed to go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and, as you know, the uttermost parts of the world. We read on Wednesday night of missionaries in Australia and Bulgaria. We read missionaries in South Africa, all these different areas. And yes, we need to reach them, but we also need to reach those in Toll House and Shaver and Auburn. They're just as much a mission field. They're just as much in need there as there are in South Africa. Young lady last week came by and wants to go to an orphanage and minister to the children that are in Africa. And I commend her for her faith in God. Single woman. Ready to go do something for God. Praise God for people like that. But what about in Toll House today? Why do we go to these areas? Why do we need to reach Toll House, Shaver, Auberry, all the surrounding areas? Why do we do that? Why do we reach Burrow Valley and going down and even to Clovis and Fresno? Why do we want? Because there's a great need. In the chapter this morning, we're going to see this need in Luke chapter 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all murmured. There's always a they, by the way. Isn't there? They murmured. These are the people that don't like sticky fingers. I like sticky fingers. I'm on the sticky finger mode for today. I don't mean the sticky fingers you guys get when you eat your donuts in the morning. Amen. I mean those kids that we have in church. Those sticky fingers that get all over our walls and make our walls dirty. I like those sticky fingers. But there's always someone murmuring about those sticky fingers. Oh, they shouldn't put their fingers on the wall. I'm probably right, but they do. The fact of the matter, these people murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner, as if they weren't. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, here's the key verse, for the Son of Man. In fact, let's all say this together. Ready, begin. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray for this morning's message. It was just a few days ago you put this message on my heart. Just a few days ago that you allowed me to see things maybe a little bit differently or to put a burden on my heart. Lord, I pray that I could express this burden to these dear people here. I pray that I could give my heart to these folks just for a moment. Maybe even more so, could I give them your heart? The fact that you came to seek and to save that which is lost. Lord, please be with us now. Help us to understand it. Be with the children's church. I rejoice in the songs they're singing even right now with all their heart. I hear them singing, and I rejoice in that thought. Lord, please bless us in this morning service, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. To seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus was an interesting fellow, tax collector, man of short stature, and he had heard that Jesus Christ was coming to town. He wanted to see him just like everyone else. Jesus had been talked about. He'd probably heard about him, this man that was doing amazing things. There's several miracles here that if you're not careful, you'll miss. Number one, the miracle that when Zacchaeus climbed in a tree, that Jesus noticed him. Often, if you were to walk through a throng of people, a group of people so big that a small person, a stature, wouldn't be noticed, you would never see maybe a person in a tree, but Jesus saw that individual. He saw him in the tree. But you say, well, that's just happenstance. But then there's the other miracle, and that is the fact that Jesus knew his name. There's no indication in the scriptures that Zacchaeus ever met Jesus. There's no indication that Jesus ever talked to Zacchaeus. But yet Jesus saw Zacchaeus and called him down by name. In fact, in verse 5 it says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, he saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Jesus was specifically looking for Zacchaeus. Out of a throng of people, there was one individual that needed Christ, and Christ knew it. You ever think that was me? That might have been you when you were a young person, or when you got saved, you were minding your own business and you heard about this Jesus and you started looking into him and he started knocking on your door and say, hey, you, I died for you and I want you to allow me to come into your life. And that's what Zacchaeus did. There's many things we can look in this passage. We see the transformation of Zacchaeus. His works did not save him, but the transformation of his heart created a works desire to do things the right way for the first time in his life. And though we are not saved by our works, never are we saved by our works. It is by grace that we are saved. Say amen right there. Our works should be changed once we get saved, and Zacchaeus certainly did. He came to Jesus and says, oh, you have changed my life. I'm going to give back half my wealth to the poor if I've defrauded anyone. And he was a tax collector. Then I will pay fourfold. That's not the message this morning. We could say, and in this passage, we could see that Zacchaeus was determined to find Christ. He tried to remove the obstacles in his way, and he was of little stature, and nobody would let him in. The world didn't want to let him see Jesus. Zacchaeus had to make a way, had to find that way, climbed up in that sycamore tree, and there he was. And that day, we could give a message on that today, and it would be a good message, but that's not what we're doing. The message today is on the reason why Zacchaeus needed Christ. The message today is why we must be the ones to share the gospel to this world. Why we should have these flyers right here in our hands and are ready to give them out at a moment's notice. Why should we send missionaries across the world? Why should we support them faithfully every single week? By the way, we don't pay our missionaries out of our general fund. If you tithe, the missionary won't get a dime of your tithe. By the way, that doesn't mean short your tithe. It means that by faith we give above and beyond to those that are across the world serving the Lord. And there are so many faithful people that are giving hundreds of dollars to the Lord for our missionaries above their tithes and offerings. Why? It's because there's a great need. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. We may have in the next few weeks a Saturday egg extravaganza. I love that phrase. I coined the phrase. If somebody takes that, it was mine first. Amen? Mark it down now. I'm going to patent it or something. Copyright it, whatever you got. Trademark it. Egg extravaganza. We're going to have a great day. But if all we do is give them candy and give them fun and give them a little bit of food in their bellies and send them away. If that's all we do, we have failed because we failed to do what Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. In our church, if we're satisfied with the empty pews and the times of where we're still sheltering in place and we don't want to see those pews filled up, then we're failing to realize why Jesus Christ came, which was to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus Christ did feed 5,000. Jesus Christ did heal the sick and the lame. Jesus Christ did many, many miracles. But why did he come? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. I want you to see several things on that note this morning. Number one, I want you to see the beckoning. The calling, the beckoning. Jesus Christ is wanting us to beckon others to receive him. Notice when Jesus Christ walked on down that path, he looked and found Zacchaeus. He called Zacchaeus by his name. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I want to go to your house. I want to come into your life." There's a beckoning always in this world. There's a beckoning. There's a need that needs to be beckoned. People will need to be beckoned to the Lord, to call to the Lord. Nobody's going to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior unless somebody gives them a track or gives them a hand up or shares the gospel with them. The gospel is always supposed to be proclaimed. Hold on one second. If it's off the last 2 weeks in a row and I feel it's going to fall again, so just take care of it now. Amen. The gospel's to be proclaimed. It's supposed to be shouted out. It's supposed to be given out by those that have received Jesus Christ. One of us this morning, there's a beckoning for us to give out. There's a call that we should shout out with our voice. Hey, there's a Savior out there that came to seek and to save which is lost. Jesus Christ looked at Zacchaeus and said, "Come down. I'm coming to your house." And notice Zacchaeus came down with haste. All walks of life need to know about the Savior. There's not an exclusionary group. There's not a group that deserves it more than others. If you want to know the truth, every single soul is called to salvation. All kinds of people. I would ask you to turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we're going to use a little bit of Bible this morning, so be able to flip it. If you can't find it by the time I find it, it's all right. Just flip a few and then look up and pretend. Amen? No, you'll get there. Acts chapter 10. We're going to see a transformation where God opens up and all kinds of people. Peter is opening up to all kinds of people. In verse number 11, we see, "And he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, and it had been a great sheet knit at four corners and let down of the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and the wild, and the creepy things, and the fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Arise, Peter, kill and eat.' And Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.'" Verse 15, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up." And to this point, God's chosen people was the Israelites. The Jewish nation was the children of God. But at this moment, God opened that beautiful plan of salvation up to all mankind. You think of the passage, "For God so loved the world." He loved every single soul. And we see here when God says, "I love you," he meant you specifically. He loves Zacchaeus. He loved you. He loved me. And he says, salvation is for all mankind. Amen. I don't want to hear from anyone in this church that we think one group or segment of our society is more important than the other. If they're small, they need to be saved. If they're large, they need to be saved. Whatever the color may be, they need to be saved. Whatever the gender, if you want to use that term, amen, he or she, you can be saved, amen. Because it's all people. I look forward to Saturday already. I look forward to Sunday already. I look forward to Easter coming up already anticipating, already praying, already excited. Why? Because all people, they might come here. They might be able to hear the gospel. The drunkard needs to be saved just as much as the quote-unquote righteous. The teenager just as much as the adult. The small child just as much as the seasoned citizens. You see, for Peter, open it up to all kinds of people. You can also see, though, Philip opened it up to all areas of people. If you're in Acts chapter 10, let's go back a page or two to Acts chapter 8. We see Philip here, and he is now one of the people that is going to reach the remote areas of the world. It's chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south toward the south into the way that goeth down to Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert." And he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning, sitting in his chariot, reading. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near, join thyself to the chariot." And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired that Philip would come up and sit with him. Skip down to verse number 35, if you would. And Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know, Philip, he was doing a great work. He was meeting people's needs, but God says, "I want you to go to this remote desert place, and I want you to reach one man." One man for God. Sometimes we think, well, what can this small little church up in this small little community do? We're not running 5,000. We're not a church running 10,000. I watch the TV. I watch the stations. They show these huge churches. That must be where the excitement is. That must be where the people are really getting God. I mean, what can a little church like this do? Let me say this today. A little church can lead one man to Christ. Amen. It's time to stop thinking about little churches and big churches and start saying, am I the one that should go into the desert and find that one man? I encourage you to grab a flyer. And that flyer, this little flyer right here, could change the destination of one person. Just one. Just a piece of paper. Just a track. These tracks have been out. I have about 1,000 of these. Ready to give out. Did you know on the track right here it has the plan of salvation? Right now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you could take one of these little tracks that somebody designed, somebody put on a piece of paper. You could take this little track. You could literally read this track. Watch me now. And you could receive Jesus Christ as your Savior without one person talking to you. Why? Because somebody took the time to put the Word of God right here. Praise God. We see Peter opened it up to all kinds. Philip wanted to reach the remote areas. Paul called all to be faithful. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." You know, the Greek would be those ungodly people, those unreligious people. Doesn't matter what religion you are, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you say, "Well, Pastor, I've gone to church all my life. I was raised in the first Pentecostal Episcopalian Baptist Church of whatever state." Amen? I don't know if there is one that's all those things. That would be an interesting church if you ask me. First Apostolic Pentecostal Baptist. Wow. Throw a few more in there, it would be amazing. Doesn't matter what religion are. It doesn't matter what you've done. I mean, many years ago, I had a man. He came to the church. He wanted to join the church. Not this church. I was in a different church at the time. And he came to the church, wanted to join the church. And I said, "Well, that's great." When I asked him what church he came from, and he said, "Well, I'm from a different kind of religion. I'm different kind of background, but I'm ready to join this church. I said, that's wonderful. I'd love to have you come. The only thing is I want you to be baptized, recognizing that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And I want you to just say that you will trust in Him and Him alone for salvation. It wasn't him, it was his wife that got very aggravated at that point. Said, how dare you? My husband has been in church all his life. Doesn't matter. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you have nothing. He sadly went away. The fact of the matter is, salvation is open to all people, all kinds of people, no matter who you are, what type, what strange-looking kind of person you are. God died for you. He wants you in heaven, and He will call you. He's like you, Jesus to Zacchaeus. Come down. He wants us to go to remote areas. He wants us to be calling all people. We see the beckoning is so important, and we must understand that we have the role of calling people to salvation. We have the role of bringing it to this church. Sierra Hills Baptist Church has the role of bringing salvation to Toll House and Shaver and all throughout the community. And it's the simple testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we see the beckoning. But this morning we also see the urgency. Christ Himself was urgent about His mission, was He not? He was not lazy. He was not lackadaisical. His ministry on this earth was very short, by the way, before His ascension. Some 3 years. Very short time period of serving the Lord, serving and developing His believers. Very urgent work He had. The Bible in John 9:4 says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man shall work. The reality is there's an urgency behind what we do. There's an urgency in what we have as a mandate for us. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why He came. There's an urgency to it. You know, sometimes we think, well, gee, I have all the time in the world to serve the Lord, to give out a flyer. My neighbor's always going to be there. That's not necessarily true. We know the COVID mortality rate is somewhat higher than that of the other flus that have been out there. I don't know the exact stats, but I think last time I heard some 50,000 people died from coronavirus. Is that about right? You can correct me if I'm wrong. That's okay. We understand it's something we should be concerned about. We also know that car accidents happen on a regular basis in our life. That the people that maybe get into the car might not make it to their destination. I know my daughters were coming back from just a simple event at one of the places down in Lancaster. We had a nice dinner. It was about 10 o'clock at night, traveling down the Sierra Highway or around that area of Lancaster, and there was a car tailgating them, and they thought about letting the car pass, but it was driving erratic, and they said, well, I'd rather have it behind me instead of in front of me. Amen? They watched in the mirrors that car about a few minutes after they decided not to let it pass. It veered off to the right, overcorrected, and shot across the lane and was hit by a semi. My daughter's pulled over, called 911, the police came, they gave the report, and the police said that that man died on impact. Semi-driver was fine, but the person in the car was killed. When he got in that car, he didn't think he was going to die that night. When he woke up that morning, he never dreamed that he would be in eternity that evening. You see, we have to understand there should be some urgency to the gospel message. There should be some drive, some fire in our heart. Understand, we don't have all the time in the world. Fact is, this morning, their time is short. Who's they? Those out there. Who is it? Your neighbor? Your sister, your brother, your mother? Your coworker you see every day, the guy that picks up the mail right next to you, same mailbox as you, just right next to it. Time is short for them. was their life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Shall we understand that their time is short? That you don't have all the time in the world. They might get up in the morning thinking they're going to make it, but their car accident, their heart attack, their coronavirus, whatever it is, some people die like that. There should be an urgency to Christianity. Because their time is short. I remember when not knowing if my dad was going to go to heaven. I remember the urgency behind it. I was in Okinawa, Japan. I couldn't lead my dad to Christ. He was in Mariposa, California. I remember praying and saying, Lord, let him live till I get back. He'd had a heart attack already. Had a heart attack in his 50s. I knew that at any moment, strangely enough, it wasn't the heart that took him, it was cancer. I rejoiced the moment he received Christ because finally the burden, that urgency for my dad was over. But what about the other people? You see, the time is short. If you're in Luke, go to Luke 16, verse 19. Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man, Luke 16, 19, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gates full of sores, and desired to be fed of the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The fact of the matter is both these individuals are living life. The beggar is meeking out his existence as best he can, taking what he gets from the rich man's table, doing what he can to survive. The rich man, obviously fair and sumptuously, obviously enjoying life much more than the beggar. That's what the status of these. But verse 22 tells us something. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. What's his next phrase say? The rich man also what? Died. Was buried. The reality is this morning, most people don't like to think of death. They don't like to think of their mortality. They don't like to think that this could be the last moment, that when you leave here, you might never get a chance to come back. We think we'll have next Sunday. After all, I can carry on and have a good time. I always got tomorrow to get right. The rich man died. So did the beggar. The reality is that life is about mortality. And the beggar would have was found in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was found in a place called hell. Let's look up here again, verse 23. And in hell, talking about the rich man now, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being tormented, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, said Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flames. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, and now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. You know, rich man wanted just one more moment, one more opportunity. His opportunity to receive the blessings of eternity were gone. There was a gulf fixed, but he just wanted one more opportunity to give hope to his brothers, give hope. He didn't want anyone to go in that place of hell. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear. And he said, nay, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The reality is this morning, there should be an urgency, for their time is short. Your neighbor, your friend, your loved one, whoever it is that you know needs Jesus Christ as a Savior, you don't know if they have tomorrow. Wouldn't it have been great if somebody would have knocked on the rich man's door and said, "Friend, let me tell you about my Savior"? You see, their time is short, but also, sadly or rejoicingly actually, our time is short. Talked this morning in Sunday school, 30. You remember the age of 30? I don't know why I'm hanging on 30, but that was a good year. Nothing hurt. Nothing was broke. Everything fired right. I was perfect weight. I had like a season of 6 months. Amen? Life is short. We don't have all the time. Not only do they not have all the time, Lord, we don't. What is your life? But it is a vapor that appears for a little time, vanisheth away. We don't have all the time in the world. This could be the last Easter that God gives us as a church to reach into our community. This could be the last opportunity for you to invite your neighbor to for you, because God might take you home. Our life is just a vapor that appears for a little time. It's just a little bit of steam. Then if you know what steam does, it flitters out of the kettle and it has substance for just a few short moments and then it's just gone. It fades away. So we need to understand the beckoning. All people, all areas, all faiths. We need to understand the urgency for them and the urgency for us. But lastly, could we talk about the permanency? Here's a sobering thought. Human beings, unlike any other creature, were created special. When God formed every other creature, He formed them with His Word. But God formed man with the dust of the ground, and then He did something amazing, something remarkable. He breathed life into man. Different than any other creation. When He created light, He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When He formed the earth, it was by His spoken word, He formed the word. But when He created man, He put His essence into us, an eternal soul. Sadly, all dogs don't go to heaven. Disney is wrong. Amen? But people have eternal souls. We will all live, no matter who you are, anybody born in this world will live for eternity somewhere. They will at least exist in eternity somewhere. Live is a word that we don't really want to use. I wouldn't choose that word. But they will exist. We see, too, in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Though we don't know his name, Lazarus, by the fact that he put his trust in God, he's going to live or exist in eternity, listen now, in heaven forever. Forever. What a joy it is to know for sure when you die, you're going to heaven. What a joy it is to know that without a shadow of a doubt, when I lay my head, breathe my last breath, and lay my head on the pillow for the last time, and God takes me to heaven, it takes me an eternity. I'll spend an eternity in heaven, for God has given me, what do we call it? Eternal life. Everybody say that. You have eternity. No more sorrow, no more heartache, a mansion on a hilltop. I can't wait for heaven. Streets of gold, singing and praising God and doing wonderful things for the Lord. One person says, "Well, Pastor, I don't know. I think I'm just going to die and go down to hell and have a party with my friends." It's not the way it works. The rich man knew what party life was, did he not? He fared sumptuously. It means he knew how to party. He knew to have fun. He knew what life was about. He was filling his hall. And when he was in hell, that wasn't what it was about. Just one drop of water. Just send Lazarus. Let me have just one drop of water. You see, there's a permanency for those that are born into this world. For some, that permanency is a place called heaven. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've trusted Him and Him alone, you can't get there by any other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's singular. Contrary to the pop culture of the day that says that, oh, no, we can't be exclusionary. There'll be more than one way to heaven. No, Jesus Christ says, I am the way. No man. So I'll just do to my good works. I'll just do to my good looks. I'll just do to my good talents. I'll just give money in the offering plate. That's all false. That's all fake. It's only through Jesus Christ. When I was 16, I trusted Christ as my Savior. That's the day I changed my destination. My eternal being was changed from a place called hell to a destination in heaven. And I rejoice in that moment. Here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can, by one short moment in your life, you can change the destination for eternity. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a permanency to salvation. But may I say also, there's a permanency to destruction. For those that are ones that reject Jesus Christ, there's no way to get out of hell once you're there. The moment for salvation, hear me now, is today. You push it off. You say it's not important. You say, I'll do it at a later time, and then you have that accident. You fall, get out of control. You run across the road and get hit by a semi. There'll be no moment. You say, well, I'll just do it on my last breath. That moment in that car just a few days ago, it was just last week, that moment in that car, that man had no time. He may have fell asleep. He may have been inebriated. It doesn't matter. You don't always have that last breath moment where you see in the movies where they can give their heart to God. No, that's not the way it works in reality. By the way, if you have a hard heart now, what's going to be different later when you are at eternity's gate? The reality is this morning, I want you to understand that we need to understand the permanency of our decision. Look, if you're born into this world, you're born a sinner. For all have sinned and come what? Short of glory of God. I talked to one of my kids the other day. He says, how many sins does it take to be a liar? How many lies? Well, let's start. What? How many murders does it take to be a murderer? Just one time, right? And then I'm not sure I want to be your neighbor anymore. You're a murderer, right? I'm going to be locking the doors. Why? Well, I only killed one man, right? Not a big deal. Just one. I'll never do it again. You're a murderer. How many lies to be a liar? Oh, we don't like to compare them like that. And murder is way worse than lying. To God, I believe they're both part of the Big Ten. We're going through that on Sunday nights. Ten Commandments. We're all sinners. We're all out of the way. We're all together to become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. If you're a sinner in here, say amen. Wait a minute, all you said amen. I thought you were saved. But you are. Saved sinners. You're saved sinners. You didn't change, but God's opinion of you changed through the blood of Christ. The permanency of salvation is this. When you're born in this world, you're born with a destination to hell because you're a sinner. The change of address comes when you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of those sins. Now, you say, Pastor, I already know all this. I'm saved. I've trusted Christ. I can point to a time and a place, and I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Great. Then that goes back to the beckoning and the urgency. What are you doing with it? Well, I got my fire insurance, Pastor. I must be okay. Yeah, but what about your neighbor? What about your mom? What about your dad? What about your sister, your brother, your cousin? You get so frustrated. People go to birthday parties on Sunday. This is a rant now. You don't have to believe this. I just don't think birthday parties should be on Sunday necessarily. I think birthday parties should be in church on Sunday. Amen. But hey, bring the party here. It's all fun. Amen. But hear me now. Those people on Sunday, those people at the birthday party, and did you tell them about Christ? Do they know your faith? Do they know who you are? That you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you have some urgency? Have you told them? Look, if I had a birthday party on Sunday, I'm going to preach on that Sunday. Amen. The fact of the matter is this morning, why must we go? Why have the Saturday event? Why have, listen to me now, why have the outreach? Why give these out? Why? Because there's a beckoning. We're called to do it. Let's share. There's an urgency. Because we don't have all the time in the world. And there's a permanency. That once they're gone, you can't change it. I have a policy in my life, if somebody passes away, my personal preference is I'd like to have some kind of assurance, especially as a pastor. Doing a funeral is very difficult. You're trying to meet the needs of the people that are there that are grieving. And it's so much easier, Larry, you understand, it's so much easier when you can say, I know, I have a confidence of their salvation. Amen? But when you don't, it's hard. I have to be very careful how I say things because I don't want to give them a false illusion that they're saved. Because the folks that come, they need to have salvation themselves. I can't change somebody once they're in eternity. The opportunity is here now. And so let us this morning do two things. Number one, let us consider our own salvation. Do you know for sure, without a shadow of doubt, listen to me now, that you're going to heaven? If you don't, today, don't push it off. You could have that accident coming out of this crazy parking lot right here. Those guys come about 70 miles an hour around that corner. And sometimes you can't get out of the way in time. Could happen. Just didn't look once. Go down the traffic circle and go a little fast. It could happen. Well, you know. Don't wait. Today. Or if you're saved, what are you doing with it? You know, I believe that God gives us seasons and opportunities. And I look at each holiday that we celebrate that has Christ as the center focus, as the opportunity to reach into the community and maybe pull a few people from a place of hell into a place of heaven. And let's use that opportunity in these next several weeks. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. I'm mindful that many people here are already saved. I understand that. And I'm really speaking to them to grab a hold of their heart for two areas. One, we should be rejoicing in the salvation that was given us. We have hope. The world doesn't have. Many are as the rich man was, thinking and faring sumptuously and thinking that they are doing fine when in reality they are lost, and if they die, they're going to spend an eternity in hell. Lord, I pray that you help us in this room that are saved to understand the importance of reaching into our community and pulling people out of the pits of hell and bringing them to the precipice where they can trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. We can't make the decision for them. We can't force them, but we can beckon them and we can have an urgency about it. Lord, I pray for maybe one or two or more that they don't know Jesus as their Savior. Oh, they're in church, and I'm grateful for that. They've maybe sang the songs, and I'm so grateful for that. But they cannot point to a place and a time where they've said, here's where I got saved. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I've asked Him to forgive me of my sins. I can't point to that place. If there's someone in here today, may you convict their heart right now. Stop living the lie. Stop coming to church pretending, and let's really have salvation as the core. Lord, bless this invitation time. May you do a great work in the heart of each person here. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's